At that time, Jesus was led into the desert by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, amen. The first Sunday of Lent, my dear faithful, has a particular place in my heart and in my soul, and will certainly remain as such for a long time. As this was the day about 12 years ago when I witnessed for the first time a quiet, impressive exorcism on a young adult girl possessed by the devil while I was stationed in our African missions, still in formation before becoming a priest. I do not wish to feed here a curiosity which I would qualify as unhealthy or even dangerous, a curiosity for this kind of extraordinary phenomenon. I'm sure the internet and many talented preachers provide plenty of opportunities to satisfy this curiosity out there. But why do I mention this event? Because I think it was quite fitting and providential that it happened on the day when we commemorate the temptations of our Lord in the desert and his rebukes against the father of lies. And so today I would like to consider with you the mechanisms and psychology, if we may say so, of temptations in general, as well as possible attitudes in face of temptations. There is a threefold aspect in temptation, as you might know: the suggestion first, the pleasure or delight, and the consent. But before diving deeper into the moral mechanism of temptation and its relation to sin, it is important to ask the following question. Why did Christ, who is true God and true man, find himself tempted by the devil, although an infinitely inferior creature? How come that the one who is the truth, the way, and life, perfection of perfections, with no stain of sin, how come that he was able to be tempted? The answer is simple if, once again, we look at the threefold aspect of temptation. The devil suggests always some kind of good to our Lord or to us. In the case of our Lord, he suggests food, first temptation, or power, fame, honor, hoping that he would fall into the diabolical trap, or at least take pleasure in the thought of possibly obtaining the promised good. But no, our Lord is not and cannot be affected in any way by the vicious suggestions of the father of lies. Great lesson for humanity. Not so much about the holiness and perfection of Jesus, as of course his entire life will be a proof of that, but a lesson for man about his relation with temptation and sin. St. Thomas gives 5 reasons why we are tempted even after receiving sanctifying grace. First, so that we may receive experience of his justice. Then, to prevent arrogance, to confound the devil, that we may be made stronger by experience. And finally, that we may know our own dignity, since the devil attacks particularly those trying to be more holy and trying to remain more faithful to God, as we see in the just and holy man Job. But again, why does Christ allow himself to be tempted? So we can have the assurance now that not every temptation is necessarily sinful, since it comes from the outside, as St. Thomas says, and so it can be present without sin on our side. As we mentioned, the first step in the process is the suggestion. The temptation always presents itself in the form of some kind of good for us, since, of course, we wouldn't ever be attracted or choose something if it was totally repulsive and odious to us. However, depending on the degree of virtue in us and degree of grace, but also degree of detachment from sin, the suggestion will be more or less attracting. And here lies the trick. In confronting the suggestion from the get-go and asking oneself, is that particular good, what is being suggested to me, or what appears to be a good, actually good for me, not only under the current circumstances, but also in the light of God's plan for me, for my salvation, and for the reward promised? Take the image of a prism. Apply the prism of your conscience and right reason on any specific case, and filter the suggestion under that prism. It will display before your eyes the spectrum of all the different consequences in accepting the suggestion. Direct or remote consequences, grave or light consequences, consequences in regard to what is in fact good or bad for me and for my salvation. St. Francis de Sales comments, "Come what may, come what may in the shape of temptation, attended by whatsoever of delectation of pleasure, so long as your will refuses consent, not merely to the temptation itself, but also to the delectation, to the pleasure it brings," he says, "you need have no fear. God is not offended, as long as your will refuses consent." The second step then is from the inside, from within. And here begins the sin, or not. After the suggestion comes the delight, the pleasure that the temptation creates in us. If in time of temptation we do not act, but we only suffer and we take no delight in it, we can be liable to no blame, says St. Francis. But then, be very courageous. Courageous amid temptation, and never imagine yourselves conquered so long as it is displeasing to you, ever bearing in mind the difference between experiencing the temptation and consenting to the temptation. Many times, however, we end up falling because we are already discouraged simply by the thought that we might have already given in, when we actually still have the time, the energy, and the courage to rebuke the suggestion, the first step, to kick it out of our mind and hearts. However, too, because of sinful imprudence prior to the temptation, we also become culpable, not necessarily grievously culpable, but still culpable, since prior to being tempted, we have done something which could have been avoided, knowing that it was an occasion of temptation and sin, according to our past negative experiences. Patience, then. Patience with oneself first. Do not answer a fool in his own foolish way, says the book of Proverbs, lest you become like him. But answer a fool according to your wisdom, so that he will not imagine himself to be wise. The pleasure now, or delight, does not constitute a sin, as we have heard, as long as we continue to resist, to fight against it. The danger might persist, but we should hold fast with patience and perseverance and not yield to it. And we should continue to entertain sentiments of disgust, hatred towards the temptation, or in the case of temptations against the sixth and ninth commandment particularly, simply ignore it, distract your mind from it, Don't try to face these temptations. And all this, as long as the temptation lasts. Before consenting to the temptation, which is the final step, confront the temptation at its suggestive stage, the first stage, and convince yourself that you can still do something with much courage, humility, and confidence in God and His grace. You can still say no to the suggestion, because in disaccord with what you know to be best, according to your wisdom, based on your past experiences and mistakes. Precipitation, as you see now, precipitation often becomes the great enemy of our good and right conscience. Acting with precipitation, with hastiness, results always, always in bad decisions and unfortunate consequences. In time of great temptation, and when the whole virtuous edifice in us is at stake, let us ask for the grace of keeping that composure of mind, that inner calm and peace, which is, by the way, a sign of God's presence in the soul. Even just for a few seconds, a few minutes if need be. Just to give enough time for the storm of our passions to go away, and it will go away, before acting or reacting. And let us present that temptation to the tribunal of our own conscience, enlightened by grace, and let us listen carefully and with humility to that tribunal and to its verdict. And then, only then, let's act upon it. A distinction should be made, however, regarding the different degrees of consent. There is no consent, and therefore no sin, when we experience disgust, hatred towards the temptation. Be careful here, make no mistake, not afterwards. Self-loathing is a different consequence of sin, but no, that disgust that is prior to falling. Maintain this disgust, hatred towards the temptation, as we mentioned earlier. When we feel some sadness or a form of holy anger at seeing ourselves tempted. Because then and only then we will start relying more on God's grace, seeing our own frailty and weaknesses. Now, there is consent, whether imperfect, partial consent, or perfect, full, entire consent. When there is imperfect consent, it is typically when one momentarily hesitates. This back and forth, mental gymnastic with the temptation, starting a negotiation with the temptation. Not only with the temptation, but also with the relish, the good taste, appetizing side of the forbidden fruit. And when we are too slow to rebuke the temptation, to cast away as soon as its dangerous character is perceived. So there's already in these circumstances somehow of a consent, still imperfect, but still. Now, the consent is full or entire when the will willingly tastes and enjoys the sinful pleasure, since, as we said, one always chooses to sin because he or she sees in the sin something that he considers, in a wrong way, of course, but still considers as good for him, appetizing, pleasurable. And if the matter is grave, the sin obviously will be grave, mortal sin. If the matter is slight and light, the sin will be venial. So what should be our attitude in face of temptations? Our Lord tells us today, as He told the devil on the high mountains outside of Jericho, that the response is to be found in Holy Scriptures. Not that this is the only way to escape from the grip of temptation, but certainly a very ancient strategy used for so many centuries by generations and generations of holy monks. And this is called the antiresis, Greek word for talking back. Literally, to talk back to the devil using words from Holy Scriptures, verses from the Bible. And my dear friend, what better exorcism, in a way, when it comes to temptations, what better exorcisms to cast away the devil and the temptation than using, of course, God's word itself? This is exactly what our Lord did, taught us. Evagrius, one of the early fathers of the desert, these monks who went to settle in the desert to consecrate their life to an eremitical life, who lived in Egypt in the 4th century, Evagrius wrote a whole book about this antiretikos, that's the title of his book, the Greek word antiretikos, which literally means the art of talking back. Dear husbands and wives, don't try to look into this book to find the ultimate answer to many problems in the home. No, this is talking back to the devil, to the temptation, or also known as refutation. In the moment of battles, he says, when the demons attack and hurl weapons against us, we too, like Christ, must speak out against them from the text of sacred scripture. In this way, their foul, tempting thoughts will not persist in us. To literally break the temptation against the rock that is Christ, the Holy Scripture. Maybe an opportunity then to go back to learning more about Holy Scripture during this Lenten season, to go back to the simple reading of the Gospels or the Psalms, spending a few minutes every other day or every day, ideally, to read again the story of the just and holy man Job, or to pray every night, good resolution for Lent, pray every night the office of Compline. And you have great resources in English on the internet. You can find apps, great tools to pray the divine office in English. So the office of Compline, which contains in itself prayers, really exorcisms to cast away the devil. And going back to that exorcism that I mentioned, well, in Africa, it happened another time, right in the middle of the office of Compline, when we were singing, "Brethren, be sober and vigilant, because the devil is out there like a lion, a roaring lion, trying to find who he can devour." So the office of Compline has the strength, the power also of some kind of exorcisms in casting away the devil, and also in placing ourselves in the hands of our Blessed Mother at the end of the office of Compline. So do all these things. Go back to Holy Scriptures. Before you spend much time on all kind of writings and prayers, even prayers from unknown sources. During this season, try to rekindle your love for Holy Scripture. And my dear Catholic friends, there is nothing Protestant about that. There is nothing Protestant about reading the Psalms in English. And it is shameful to see so many good Catholics who have no knowledge whatsoever of Holy Scripture and can hardly quote more than 3 verses of the Bible. St. Paul says, "All athletes exercise self-control in everything." All athletes exercise self-control in everything. What a lesson for Lent. And so let us continue the good fight with the 3 weapons of Lent: almsgiving, fast or abstinence, and prayer. So that at the end of these holy 40 days pilgrimage to Golgotha, we may exclaim with him, with St. Paul, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have redeemed my pledge. I look forward to the prize that is waiting for me, the prize I have earned." Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.